Let's take our Bibles and look together in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And my text, I'll read from verse 8 down to verse 16, although this whole portion goes all the way to verse 24. And I want to speak with you about the widow of Sarepta. Here, she's called the widow of Zarephath, but it's actually the same town. In the Old Testament, it was called Zarephath. And then when the Greeks came and conquered this area, they changed the name to Sarepta. And the word Zarephath actually means a refining or a smelting. And this would have been a place up between Tyre and Sidon outside of Israel that the Lord here now during this famine sends Elijah and commands this widow there without her knowing it to sustain him. So what we have here really is a picture of the faith of God's elect. Let's read this portion and then draw some lessons as the Lord enables from this particular portion. Now it says in 1 Kings 17, verse 8, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon," or Sidon, Tyre and Sidon. It'd be what is known today as Lebanon, actually north of Israel. "And dwell there." Remember, the Lord had sustained him, as we saw last time, by the brook Cherith, feeding him with the ravens, bringing him meat and bread, ravenous birds, and yet they did not eat that themselves, but brought it to Elijah. Such was God's sovereignty. But now he tells him to get to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. And here it is where you see that word, "Behold, behold, I have commanded." The Lord is sovereign. He does not just invite sinners to do his bidding, but here it says, "I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, there it is again, the widow woman was gathering up sticks. And he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." Now, this is a time of famine, and here's a widow woman out gathering sticks. And so for some, this may seem to be an outlandish demand on the part of Elijah, and yet this was commanded of the Lord. I've often said that what the Lord orders, he provides, and we can take a lesson from that even for ourselves. She said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse." Now here's again, fourth time we see this word, "Behold, behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not." Does this sound, again, as we've been looking at Elijah as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, are these not similar words to what our Lord Jesus Christ said to those that he came to save and was directed to their path? Many like this widow of Sarepta that were not looking. I think particularly of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, when the Lord appeared to her and asked her water to drink. Here, Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for me, for thee, and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel. So this is not Elijah just coming up with the script. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. This is how the Lord had directed him to speak to this woman. The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. We're going to see in just a little bit how even that is a type and picture of the grace of God, that the barrel of meal shall not waste. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ was never given in vain, done in vain. And neither shall the cruse of oil fail. Oil in Scripture is a type and picture of the Holy Spirit and his work in the hearts of God's elect. And we can be assured that what the Lord has commanded with regard to his children, those that he's purposed to save, just like this widow Sarepta, that it would not fail, nor would it waste. I love that, because we know that salvation's of the Lord. And so we read, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she, he, and her house did eat many days. The word many there is in italic. It just says she did eat and he did eat days. No explanation as to the amount of time, but we know that according to the word of the Lord, the meal, the flour did not fail, and the cruse of oil did not fail. Every time that she went to dip into that barrel again, as it says in verse 16, the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail. But notice, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Now, the rest of this story we'll pick up next time, verses 17 to 24, because here was a woman that God purposed to show his favor unto her, but it didn't mean that there would not be trial, even though the Lord provided for her through the hand of Elijah. We find that while Elijah was there, according to God's purpose, her son fell sick. As it says in verse 17, and his sickness was sore, that there was no breath left in him. We'll look at that, the Lord willing, next time. This is what we want to consider, this widow of Sarepta. And as I said, we have here an example of the faith of God's elect. First of all, her being one of God's elect. And then doing according to the word of the Lord, as directed to her, even though it seemed to her to be impossible that that meal should not fail and that the oil should always be there in that cruse so long as God purposed. And yet she did according to what Elijah commanded, much as those of us that are the Lord's and are numbered among his elect. When the Lord bids us come, we come. When the Lord bids us rest, we rest. This is not according to some supposed free will within us. No, it's according to the command of the Lord. Paul, in writing to Titus, over in Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, wrote about the faith of God's elect. And when we're talking about God's elect, we're talking about those that God has chosen from before time and purpose to save, that they should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not like one false preacher, popular though he was, when someone asked him, well, explain to me election. He said, well, it's simple. God has cast his vote, and Satan cast his vote in opposition to what God wants, but you cast the deciding vote. That's election. Well, nothing could be further from the truth and nothing more blasphemous than that. We're like this widow, having nothing. And left to ourselves would most certainly die. And yet it pleased God to command our salvation, and that before we knew anything of him. This widow of Sarepta knew nothing of Elijah, and yet he was God's prophet, and God purposed that he should be brought to her. It's like Christ coming into this world. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, but to save those that the Father had purposed that he should save. And this is why Paul describes himself here in Titus chapter 1 as God's servant. Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle, that means one sent of Jesus Christ, notice, according to the faith of God's elect. In other words, that's why he was established as an apostle or as a preacher. It's because God had his elect that he had already chosen from before time and for whom the Lord Jesus Christ had already come into the world and paid the sin debt and now was sending out his servant, like Paul, to go and preach the gospel that these elect might hear. And I don't know of any gospel preacher that the Lord more blessed in his ministry than the Apostle Paul, when you look at how the Lord purposed that he should carry the gospel to the Gentile nations. Here he was, a Jew, raised a Jew, Pharisee of Pharisees, and yet when it pleased God to reveal Christ in him, it wasn't to the Jews that he was sent, but to the Gentile nations. And you can trace on a map places today, countries today that we know of in Europe, places like Turkey, which was Galatia, but also places like Rome, in Italy, Spain, all of these where the gospel was carried by God's servant, the Apostle Paul. But it was because he had his elect in those places. And I dare say wherever we are in the world today, we didn't come into this world seeking Christ. But wherever we were in the world where God had placed us, because he's the one that determines our bounds, the bounds of our habitation, if we are one of his elect, then God will not leave us there to ourselves. And today, if we believe, it's because it pleased God to bring the gospel message to us where we were in our need. And here it says, the acknowledging of the truth, Titus 1 and verse 1, which is after godliness. We didn't know anything of the truth of Christ. We thought we did. And we followed after our own heart as far as religion was concerned, worshiping God in a way that we thought to be true. But when it pleased God to bring this gospel to us, it was then that we see the acknowledging of the truth. Just like this widow of Sarepta, she was a Gentile and lived outside the land of Israel. And this was the point that our Lord made, if you go over to Luke chapter 4 in the New Testament, when they handed him the scroll to read, and he turned to a portion in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 61, and read that portion of scripture. If we begin, and this is when he was in Nazareth, in verse 16, this is where our Lord was raised as a child on this earth. And so he knew the customs of the people very well, and he knew the synagogue where the scriptures were read. And in verse 16 of Luke 4, it says, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on a Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. This would have been a scroll. And when he had opened the book, and he found the place where it was written. So they handed him the book of Isaiah, but he turned and determined that he should read from Isaiah. What we have today is Isaiah 61 and verse 1. Back then, they didn't have the chapter division, so he would have turned in the scroll toward the back of the scroll and found this particular scripture. It says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And if you went back to Isaiah 61, verse 1, you'd see that was exactly the scripture that he read. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And that word acceptable year of the Lord literally means the year of Jubilee. And we've been studying in the book of Daniel, those 490 years, 70 times 7, comes right down to, because every seventh year was a Sabbath year, and then every 50th year was a year of Jubilee. And according to that timetable in Daniel chapter 9, it comes right down to this particular time when Christ should lay down his life. That was the acceptable year of the Lord. That Jubilee that was declared in the Old Testament would be fulfilled here in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby, as in the year of Jubilee in the Old Testament, captives were set free, and any property that had been sold because of a debt came back to the original owner. All of this is a type and picture of redemption and justification through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what our Lord was declaring. It says, and he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Now, he had grown up here. So these would have been people that would have known him as a child. But now that he had gone public and was going about preaching since his baptism and coming back into this town, they're amazed at who he is, at least what they saw of him. And that's why he began to say unto them, notice, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. That's why when we study the scriptures, we're looking for ways in which Christ has fulfilled those scriptures, types and pictures. That's what we're doing even here with Elijah, this widow of Sarepta, because that's how our Lord taught. As we're going to see here, he is the fulfillment of all of Scripture. And all bear him witness and wondered, notice, at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there and heard our Lord read these particular scriptures? I know that there's none that could or can read the scriptures publicly as our Lord has. Some think it's an easy thing to stand up and read these scriptures in front of people, but even for myself, I pray that the Lord give me, even as our Lord, the gracious words, even as I read these scriptures. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? So already they're offended, if you will, by the fact that he says, this day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. He said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. They would begin to say of him, or try to dictate to him, when and where he should perform his miracles. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. He's prophesying how it was that they would in the end turn against him and would crucify him. But to show that his work could not fail. See, that's what we're looking at here with the widow of Sarepta. This wasn't just an accident that Elijah somehow stumbled on this widow. No, it was according to the commandment of the Lord that he went and sought her out and found her. But she wasn't even a Jew. See, this is going to be the offense that we see here. She was a Gentile widow outside of the country of Israel. But here's the point that the Lord makes in verse 25. I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. Notice, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Here's where we see our Lord setting forth the plain truth of Scripture, which many continue to deny today, that he did not come to save everybody. Nor has God purposed to save every sinner in the world. This is an offense even today. But he came to save those that God had chosen, and that there were many in Israel. So not even those in Israel could claim a title to salvation. It was going to be those that God had purposed to save. You talk about an ego buster. These were proud folk, proud of their heritage, and thought that if Christ were the Messiah, and he is, but in their minds, then he would cater to them. It's like the popular Jesus that's being preached today. And when you talk about popular, he's everywhere. That he's offering himself to anybody and everybody if they will just believe on him, if they will just make their decision for him, then he's ready to save them. That's not the Christ of Scripture. And note the emphasis here with our Lord when he speaks of these widows. They were needy. He says, but unto none of them was Elijah sent. Unto none of them. You think about how many God in his justice and sovereignty passes by even today. And I know some will say, well, that's not fair. If he's going to send the gospel to this one, then he ought to give it to everybody. No. We lost that right when Adam fell. And so salvation is not a right that God owes to sinners, but rather by his grace has chosen out those sinners that he has purposed to save. And it's going to be according to his will. And as if this were not enough, our Lord goes further in verse 27, saying, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias, that would be Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Now you have to appreciate, from a Jew's perspective, the Syrians were their enemies, even though they forgot or ignored that Abraham was a Syrian. That's where God brought him, from that nation, and promised him a seed and brought forth his descendants from Abraham. That was according to his choosing. But here, as soon as he said the word Syrian, so it was one thing to speak of this widow of Sarepta that was outside the land of Israel, but when he mentions here as an example, Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed saving Naaman the Syrian, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. That's the typical rebellious response of sinners that have not been brought to Christ, not been brought to the knowledge of the truth, and were filled with wrath that God should determine even the worst of enemies should be saved. And they rose up, it says in verse 29, and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They were seeking Elijah's life. They have, but Jezebel, and yet the Lord was protecting him, just like here he was protecting our Lord. Our Lord was not going to die before his time, nor in a manner other than what God himself had appointed. And that would be on the cross, because God purposed it. Through the cross, he should save such sinners as these. And so he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, verse 30, and came to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine. Do you suppose our Lord Jesus Christ changed his message from place to place? No, it's still the same doctrine. They were astonished at his teaching. What was his teaching? His teaching is that salvation is of him, and that none will be saved apart from those that the Father gave him to save. That's what he prayed in his high priestly prayer in John 17. He said, I pray not for the world, but for those that thou hast given me of the world. And he glorified his Father, that the Father had given him authority over all flesh, but to give eternal life unto as many as the Father had given him. So here we have, coming back to my text in 1 Kings chapter 17, based upon Scripture, a very clear example in this woman or widow of Sarepta of what it is to be an object of God's grace, and how it is that God is pleased to save those that he has ordained unto eternal life. Keep your finger here in 1 Kings 17, but in Acts chapter 13 and verse 48, when the Apostle Paul was preaching and the Jews took exception, here he is preaching in these areas where the Jews had been scattered and refused to hear him, the Jews, but the Gentiles. We read here in Acts chapter 13 and verse 44, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Reminds me of the Samaritan woman when she went and found those of her village and said, come see the Savior of the world. She's not talking about the Savior of every single sinner in the world, but she was a Samaritan woman. There again, not of the commonwealth of Israel. And yet it was to her, when Christ said in John 4, I must needs go through Samaria. Here was one woman that, like this widow of Sarepta, that he came to save and purposed to call out. And when she went and told her village that scripture that talks about the wheat being white unto harvest, they were all wearing, as they do in that part of the world, these white garments to reflect against the sun and keep them cool. And here they come. That's what our Lord was referring to, as they came running. And as it's later declared there in John 4, they told her, we didn't come because of your word, but now our eyes have seen. See, the Lord was drawing them. Just like here, the whole city together came to hear the word of God. But when the Jews, see, here's the separation. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And again, speaking of the widow of Sarepta, she would have been much like the Samaritan woman. What is this Jewish prophet doing at my place, talking to me? That's what surprised the Samaritan woman. And certainly left to herself would have contradicted his words and blasphemed even, saying, well, that's not my God, because she was enduring this famine that God had brought upon all that land because of the idolatry of the people of Israel. And yet the Lord had turned her heart. That's what he does in the heart of his elect. And here Paul and Barnabas, verse 46, waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, that is to the Jews. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. That's what a person does when they declare they want to be saved, but they want to be saved in their own way. They're not going to be saved by bowing to a message of God's absolute sovereignty, saving whom he will. There are many that way. But in so doing, they judge themselves unworthy of everlasting life. They are, in essence, saying, we'll not have life. Just like Christ said to the Pharisees, you will not come that you might have eternal life. And so he says, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. That was God's purpose. This was the condemnation that God had purposed should come upon that people of Israel and would leave them to their blindness all the way up till AD 70, when God would raise the Roman army to come in and destroy Jerusalem and the temple, which to this day has never been rebuilt and never will be. You see the Jews over there at the Wailing Wall, and their necks are bent, and they believe themselves even to be stiff-necked, and they're putting their little prayers in the cracks of the wall and praying for God to raise that temple up again. It'll never be. For so, verse 47, hath the Lord commanded us. There's that commandment again. It's like he commanded that this widow should meet Elijah and sustain him there. Here, the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation on the ends of the earth. That's why the Lord raised up Paul and Barnabas to go preach, and the other apostles. And it says, here it is, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. It's just like that woman of Sarepta, a Gentile widow. When she heard the commandment from Elijah and did according to the commandment, this wasn't of herself, but this was the Lord working in her. She rejoiced. Here, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. There's the part we're getting to. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Don't get that backwards. As they say, don't get the cart before the horse. It doesn't say there that as many as believed, therefore they were then ordained unto eternal life. That's how this message, false message, is being preached today. If you'll just believe, if you'll just exercise your will, then God is going to write your name down as being saved. No. The names of those that God has purposed to save were written in the book of the Lamb slain. That's the names were written in that book of the Lamb who was to be slain already from the foundation of the world. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, it was in fulfillment of all that had already been foretold of him. So we have reason then, as we come back here to my text and draw some conclusions here in 1 Kings chapter 17, to see in this woman an example of that faith of God's elect, and how it is that God purposed that Elijah should encounter her, and how she typifies any one of us that God has been pleased to save. When we come back here, she made a true confession. And I would say that this is true of any one of us when we hear this gospel message and the command to believe on Christ, that within ourselves, we're brought to declare we have nothing to give. We could not and cannot believe unless God grant us that faith to believe. It's like with this widow, when in 1 Kings 17, Elijah commanded her to bring him a morsel of bread in her hand. And she confessed the truth in verse 12 of 1 Kings 17, she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal and a barrel and a little oil and a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks." Think about sticks that have no life in them, that are only fit for the fire, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. You see how this typifies the poorest of the poor, that the Lord Jesus Christ came to say, we have nothing. And that had we anything to bring, it would only be to our own condemnation, that we might eat it and die. Such is the works of our own hands, left to ourselves. Such is our condemnation. But here again, as we're looking at this woman as a type and picture of one that God has purposed to save, verse 13, Elijah said unto her, "Fear not." Oh, how precious are those words, especially when ordained of the Lord, that even as he began to do his work of grace in our hearts and draw us out of our false hope and false religion and of any thought of the works of our hands being able to provide life for us, but to find through the scriptures and to hear that word of Christ where he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest." There's the rest in the fear not. Why is it that she was not to fear? Because God had purposed grace for her. And when we look back even on our lives before it pleased God to reveal Christ in us, that we lived under that dread. I know that we were zealous and we thought that by the works of our hands that somehow we were making progress, but if we were truthful and honest in our heart, we would have to say that none of that gave us any hope. That there was that dread that in the end, none of this could satisfy. And thankfully so. And especially when the Spirit of God then opened our heart and shined in the light of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul describes there to the Corinthians, just as he commanded the light to shine forth in creation, that when that light shined in, it not only, first of all, revealed the depths of the darkness and disparity of our own heart, but given eyes to see, caused us to look outside ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really what Elijah is commanding this woman to do. This is not an invitation, but a summons when he says unto her, "Fear not." That's the first thing. That's the command. Don't look to yourself. Don't look to the works of your own hands. Go and do as thou hast said. You were already going to gather those sticks and to put together the meal and take the oil and the cruse to make a cake. But he says, "Make me thereof a little cake first." What he's reminding her is that what God has purposed for as grace toward her is for his glory. So make me first. Whatever I have is of the Lord, but it's given to him first, to Christ first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. That's always the way it is when it comes to the faith of God's elect. All the glory belongs unto the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The Lord himself pointed out the hypocrisy of men in his day when he called them to follow him. And there's a general call that goes out whenever the gospel is preached. People hear it, but that does not necessarily mean they come. There's that specific, effectual call of his grace whereby they cannot but come unto him. But even as the Lord called those of his day to himself, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. Many of them said, "Let me go first." One said he'd married a wife. One said that he'd bought a field. One said he'd bought a cow, and he had to go first and test these things, try. But the Lord made it clear that no, such are not his disciples. That none can be his disciple unless they renounce themselves. And that means renouncing any thought of self-will, or what they call free will. It's a false title. There's no free will in any of us. It's bound by sin and depravity. It's self-will. But all of that has to die. And Christ said that, unless a man renounce himself, he cannot be my disciple. That's what we see here with this woman. And it's according to the command of the Lord. How is it that we come? It's according to the command of the Lord. How is it that we bow to the Lord Jesus Christ? It's according to his commandment. Here in verse 14, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fall or fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Oh, what a glorious blessing it is for us to know, too, that what God has purposed cannot fail. That's why I love hearing about the effectual work of the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone, and that he is that meal of which we partake. He is that bread, and his spirit is that oil that causes us to rejoice in that grace that he accomplished. He earned and established that righteousness. This is the fruit of his work on behalf of his people. And therefore, we know that it cannot fail. And it says there, she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. Why is it that we've come to Christ? How is it that we believe on him just as he's written in scripture today? Because I didn't get people that ask that question. Well, how do you know you're one of God's elect or not? Christ himself said there in John 6, all that the Father has given him, what? Shall come to him. Not to any Jesus, but come to him as he's revealed in the scripture. And that's why it says, he that cometh to him shall in no wise be cast out. A lot of people like to quote the second part of that verse and say, well, you see, if you just come, he won't catch you. And that's not it. If he's drawn you, you will come. And if he's chosen you, you will come exactly as he ordains. But it will be to believe on Christ just as he's revealed here in the scriptures. She went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. That shows the fellowship that we enjoy with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just Elijah didn't just come do a miracle and pass on. He dwelt there with her, and what a blessing it was to have God's prophet there in her home and to see that the barrel of meal did not waste, verse 16, neither did the cruse of oil fail, but notice, according to the word of the Lord. In our days of doubts, when we get looking within, that's a bad place to look. Or looking without, comparing ourselves with other people's experience, etc. That's a bad thing. But looking to the Word, whenever doubt would arise in our hearts, and we know ourselves to be worthy of condemnation, but where is our hope? How is it that we do not fear? Well, according to the Word of the Lord. Pray the Lord will bless this to our encouragement and to his glory. Amen.